Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20, but we're going to be doing it's a little bit similar to how we imagine we'll be doing things in our region of Tanzania, where people are less kind of textually orientated and more orally orientated. So I'm going to be telling Mark 5, as AB mentioned. Andrew, is he? I think he's Andrew here. Kind of like a story. So you're more than welcome. Please open up to it in your Bibles if you'd like to. But I'm just letting you know that that it'll be a little bit different from the front. Okay. We're then going to be using three really helpful discussion questions to help us listen to God through the story. And those questions are coming. First, what does this teach us about Bible? What does this teach us about people? What does this teach us about God, about Jesus? And thirdly, what does this call us to do? Okay. Now, we don't actually have time to have open discussion this morning, do we? So I'm going to share my own reflections on these questions from the story. All right? There we go. Now, for many people coming from a traditional kind of African worldview, chapter 5 of Mark is really significant. Now, Mark tells us what he's on about at the beginning of his book. Okay? He wants to show us why it is good news for us that Jesus is the Son of God. That is, why it is good news for us that Jesus is God's King. That's what he means by Son of God there. And in chapter 5, Mark shows us it is good news because Jesus is God's powerful King who we can trust. Okay, Jesus is God's powerful King who we can trust. To help us understand why this is such good news for someone coming from a traditional African, we're going to call it an animistic from here, just so make it easier, an animistic worldview. Let me share three things to help us kind of get in the shoes of someone living with that view of the world, because it is pretty different. All right, firstly, God. Okay, what they call the high God. For the animist, the high God is the creator. Okay, he's the provider, the sustainer, he's the ruler, but he is distant and he is unknowable. Okay, and he's distant because of something that's happened in the past between humanity and God. Stories often speak of humans offending or hurting God, maybe being arrogant or poking him in the eye with a spear. The point is, the high God has left and we are on our own. For the animist, God is distant and unknowable. There you go. Distant and unknowable. Secondly, the spiritual world. The world of the animist is the world of spirits. There's heaps of them. Some of them are good. Many of them are evil. There's magic. There's different powers. But the important thing to realize is that for the animist, the world is constantly full of these spirits. And they're active all the time in this world. The animist lives in the midst of a spiritual world. And thirdly, for the animist, because the high God has left them alone in the midst of a spiritual world, the animist lives at the mercy of the spiritual world. The daily struggle is to not offend the spirits. They use rituals to try and gain power, to gain protection, to stop their crops being destroyed. So we need to realize that for the animist, we aren't the apex predator of our world. Okay, existence is a constant struggle for spiritual power. And it's lived out in an arena of fear. Anna is a Christian Kuramajong woman that Mel and I met in Uganda. One day she was working in the fields. Her 6-year-old daughter was being minded in the village. While she was being minded, she saw an antelope run into the family home and out again. Now, for the Kuramajong, they know that this is a powerful death omen. Okay, the one who saw this animal will die. And so Anna's neighbours run to go get her from the field. And when she arrives, she finds her neighbours already getting ready the animal sacrifice needed to appease the spirits and to stop her daughter dying. This is regular life in the animistic world. This is regular life. And can I say that while perhaps for you this kind of spiritual fear and powerlessness is not something that you might be all that familiar with. Maybe it is, but for most of us, I suspect it isn't. But like those living in this animistic world, we too know what it is to be afraid, to feel powerless, to be powerless. Right, Sally, along with her family, were serving God as missionaries in South America when she was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Anyone whose life has been touched by Parkinson's knows what a heartbreaking disease it is. Right, you can still live a wonderful and fulfilled life for God. But even the best of Western medicine is powerless to stop its progression. Parkinson's, cancer, mortgages, anxiety, working under abusive, powerful people. We might not live in constant fear of the spiritual world, but we know all too well what it is to be afraid, to be powerless, to feel powerless. And thankfully, as fearful, powerless people, we can look to Mark 5 to see the good news that God has for us in Jesus. So let me share with you the story of Mark 5, similar to how we might do it in Tanzania. Well, Jesus and his disciples were in a boat, and they came to the other side of the sea. And when they got out of the boat, they were in a new region. And living in a cemetery nearby was a demon-possessed man. And this man, he has become too powerful. Okay, in the past, they might have been able to tie him up, but now he has become too powerful. He breaks handcuffs, he tears apart chains, and so day and night he is living in the cemetery. Okay, he's cutting himself, and he is screaming. Can you imagine what life would have been like living nearby, knowing there's an uncontrollable, demon-possessed man roaming around the cemetery nearby, screaming throughout the day and night? Well, as soon as Jesus hops out of the boat, this man sees him from a distance, and he comes flying out of the cemetery. He races down, and he kneels down before Jesus. And Jesus says to the demons, "Come out of this man." And the man says, well, really, the demons reply, "What do you want with me?" And really importantly, the demons then use Jesus' name. They say, "Jesus, Son of the Most High, I tell you before God, do not torment me." It was believed back then that using someone's name would give you a special power over them. What's going on here is actually a bit of a power showdown. The demons are trying to overpower Jesus. And so Jesus responds, "What is your name?" And they reply through the man's voice, "My name is Legion, because we are so many." This man isn't just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by hundreds, maybe even thousands. And they beg Jesus not to send them out of the region. Well, nearby on a hillside, there are some pigs feeding. And the demons beg Jesus, "Send us into the pigs so that we might enter them." And Jesus allows them. So they come out of the man, they go over into the pigs, who rush down the hill into the water where they drown and die. Well, the people looking after the pigs freak out. So they go out into the countryside, into the town, and they tell people what has happened, and naturally everyone comes to see. And when they arrive, they see Jesus, and they see the uncontrollable, demon-possessed man. But now he's sitting there. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. And the people are afraid. The witnesses describe what happened to the man and the pigs. And the people beg Jesus to leave the region. Well, as Jesus goes to get into the boat to leave the region, the man who had been demon-possessed comes up to him. And he begs Jesus to let him come with him. But Jesus doesn't let him. Instead, he tells him this: "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." So the man goes out, and in the 10 cities of the region, he tells everyone how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone is amazed. Well, what do we learn from this story? How is God's King Jesus good news? Well, let's have a look at those three questions. Firstly, what does this tell us about people? I think this story shows us that we are powerless before the forces of evil. The demon-possessed man is uncontrollable. They can't restrain him. Chains can't hold him. Handcuffs can't hold him. They are powerless and they are terrified of this man. And we see their fear when the people see this man sitting with Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. Now, they don't celebrate his freedom. They quiver in fear at the power of this unknown man who is more powerful than a legion of demons. They are terrified, and so they beg Jesus to leave the region. On our own, we are powerless before the forces of evil. Now, in the animistic world, this power vacuum has been filled with what I like to call the power brokers. Okay, shamans, witch doctors, medicine men, and most powerful of all, the sorcerer. To gain great power, the sorcerer invites spirits into themselves. And my suspicion, along with some commentators, is that that's what this man was. The demon-possessed man was a sorcerer, dominated by the spirits he was using. Just explains why he had so many in him, right? Well, the power brokers are mediators and manipulators of the spiritual world. They offer power, protection, healing, future-telling, vengeance, all for the right price. When faced with our powerlessness, there is great temptation to turn to a power broker, something or someone to give us power, control, the result we want. Perhaps it might even just offer a distraction to the reality of our lives. Often power brokers offer us a way to try and get what we want without God. Or maybe it's something that we're afraid God might say no to if we ask. We've talked about animistic power brokers, right? But I wonder, who are the power brokers in the West? I had a bit of a think about it, and five sprang to mind for me. Some are actually really good things, but they become power brokers when I look to them, when I turn to them before God, or instead of God. You can probably think of more. I did this sermon in another church, and the guy came up to me with about 12 better than mine examples. But here's my quick five Western power brokers. Social media. Social media gives influencers and us the power to portray life, ourselves, the way we want, despite reality. Money offers us the security we crave in life. It stops us feeling vulnerable. It allows us to feel secure without needing to trust God. Consumerism, you know, that next best thing, the accessory, the experience, the destination, all promising to bring fulfillment, to bring satisfaction, our happily ever after. Yet sometimes there's no need to long or wait for heaven because we can just have it all now, can't we? Advanced Western medicine, appearing as if it can solve all our problems, promising us a long existence, free from pain, and free from any need for superstitious reliance on God in prayer. And finally, the entertainment industry, providing us with gripping, moving stories to invest hours and hours of our lives in, our emotions, our energy, ultimately distracting us from reality, from each other, and from God. Now, let me share something of how this played out for Anna and Sally. When Anna came back and saw her neighbours getting the sacrifice ready to appease the spirits, to stop her daughter's death, really a pretty loving thing to do, right? She's told them to stop. She said her house is protected by the blood of Jesus. She wanted nothing to do with witchcraft. Her neighbours became angry. Her husband became angry. And so she picked up her daughter and she ran away. Jesus was Anna's protection, and she stood firm in him. Well, that night, Anna's daughter fell terribly ill. when she was near death, Anna brought her to a local hospital where she prayed by the bed all night. How tempting would it have been for Anna to call her neighbours back together, to offer the sacrifice, to call her husband to heal her daughter? How tempting. Well, for Sally, after her diagnosis of Parkinson's, she and her family were faced with some difficult choices. It was recommended they come home for best treatment, return to Australia, leave South America, leave their ministry. Some of their supporters wrote to their agency saying how irresponsible it would be to let them stay in South America. Again, a pretty loving thing to do. On top of that, some of their local friends told them they knew of a spiritual healer they could go to, who they had heard had healed someone of Parkinson's before. So do they leave to get best medical treatment, best quality of life, or do they stay and continue serving? And how far would they be willing to go to get what they were praying for Sally's healing? What does this story tell us about people? We are powerless on our own before the forces of evil. We're powerless before the realities of our fallen world. The question it raises is, when we are desperate, where will we turn? Where can we turn? And how far are we willing to go to get the results we want? So what does this tell us about people? Teach us about people. What does this teach us about God, about Jesus? Well, in this story, we see the powerful and compassionate Jesus. As we saw earlier, when Jesus comes face to face with the man dominated by demons, we see the incomparable power of Jesus. Right, we're powerless before the forces of evil, but Jesus certainly isn't. He dominates the dominating demons. And the people who saw what happened are terrified of Jesus' power. He is incomparably powerful. But what we also see in the story is the character of Jesus. Now, if this man was a sorcerer, he's kind of gotten himself into this mess, hasn't he? He's invited the spirits in to gain power. But regardless, Jesus meets him in the midst of his mess, in the midst of his powerlessness. He meets him there and he brings him freedom. He restores him to his right mind. See, Jesus isn't like a witch doctor or a shaman or a sorcerer who trade money for power, who deal in fear. He's not like the entertainment or the social media industry, trading on our attention, our minds, our energy, our dreams, our desires for money. Now, he's incomparably powerful, but unlike them, he's someone who will never sell us out. He will never let us down. He has compassion and love for the fearful, the powerless, for us. And he can be trusted to use his power for good. The man Jesus healed shows us the response of someone who has experienced the power and compassion of Jesus. Now, apart from being freed, this man doesn't really know much about Jesus, does he? But he uses that newly gained freedom to give himself over to Jesus. He begs to get to go with him. Jesus is God's powerful, compassionate King, and the best place to be is with him. The God of the animist, he's left. Okay, he is distant and unknowable. They have been left alone. But our God, Jesus, he shows us who he is. He wants us to know him. And he promises to be with us, to be present with anyone who comes to him by his Spirit. And he really is. What does this tell us about people? What does this teach us about God, about Jesus? And thirdly, what does this call us to do? Well, firstly, if you're someone who really resonates with the experience of the animist, if you are someone who has experienced or is experiencing spiritual attack, then this story is calling you to run to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He has the power to set you free, and he has the compassion to do it. Jesus is God's powerful king that we can trust. Being with Jesus is the safest place to be. Belonging with him, belonging to him, is the safest position to have. Because before Jesus, the spiritual world is a powerless, quivering mess. If you're someone who resonates with the experience of the animist, then run to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Give your life over to him. Belong to him. If the experience of the animist is not something you really resonate with, then firstly, praise God for that. But this story reminds us that we do live in the midst of a spiritual world. Demons are real. They can cause real harm. So let our security not be found in being spiritually naive. Okay, let our security be found in belonging with, in being with and belonging to God's powerful King, Jesus. Because apart from him, we are powerless. With him, we're powerful. Instead of going to the power brokers of social media and consumerism, let's entrust ourselves to Jesus and say that the good life isn't a perfect bod or a perfect holiday, the latest gadget. It's a life poured out in service of Jesus. You know, we have an eternity in a new creation to look forward to. How might our lives change if we pursued that? Instead of resting in our money, let our security be found first and foremost in resting in the hands of our loving God. How might the way we view and use our money change if we did that? Instead of prayer being the thing we turn to when medicine and everything else has failed, let's recognize and express our daily reliance on God's grace in prayer. And I know how easy it is to just kind of say this. I appreciate that for each of us, that we have a different comprehension of what it looks like to walk in this truth. But with Jesus, death is so far from being the end of our story. With Jesus, there is certain and sure hope of reunion, of restoration, of healing. How does Jesus change our outlook? The painful path we might be walking now, or that we will walk in the future. And finally, instead of distracting ourselves from the difficulties of reality, let's look to God's solution, the gospel. Jesus, let's invest in being God's hands and his feet, being his church. How might our use of time look differently if we did that? Let me share how Anna and Sally entrusted themselves to Jesus. Sally and her family decided they would rather have Parkinson's and not be healed than to be healed and not have Jesus. They decided to stay in South America, and in time, she found a powerful ministry to others with Parkinson's. Even though her health eventually brought them home, they said they are thankful for the Parkinson's because they have seen how it has grown them and others for God's glory. They find security in belonging to Jesus. And they said it gives you a different perspective on a disease like this. Well, Anna's little six-year-old girl was deathly sick, and for 2 nights she prayed by her bedside. The second morning, she began to improve. And so faithful Anna thought it was time to bring her to Bible study, to the fellowship group our missionary friend had been running. And this is what our friend wrote in that meeting. Anna declared that she knew her daughter would make a full recovery because God was with them. But she also said that even if God does not choose to heal my daughter, I know that it is not because of witchcraft that she died, but rather by the will of God. Jesus might have brought you freedom from demons. He might have healed you. He graced Anna's daughter with a full recovery. But following him doesn't guarantee we won't be harmed or face loss. But we are guaranteed that whatever we face, we won't face it alone, fearful, terrified, powerless. We face it with Jesus, with God's powerful King who we can trust. So with Jesus, we are not powerless. As Paul said in Romans 8, life, death, angels, demons, rulers, you name it, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So finally, this story calls us all to go and tell. Just as Jesus told the man, this story tells us, go and tell the world of what God has done for us, of the mercy he has had on us. Go and tell of the mercy and power you have experienced from belonging to Jesus. And so can I take this moment now, before I pray, to say thank you for your commitment to going and telling the gospel, not just here in your neighbourhood, but your commitment to partnering in global mission, to bring the gospel to the world, to a dark and needy world that desperately needs God's King Jesus. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for being with us as we live in the midst of a fallen spiritual world. Thank you that you are near, that you make yourself known, that we aren't alone, that you are powerful and worthy of our trust. Thank you that King Jesus is such good news, that in him there is freedom and light for a dark and needy world. Please help us to entrust ourselves to you more and more each day, with more and more parts of ourselves and our lives. And we ask this not only for our sake, but so that we might tell the world of the great things you are continuing to do in and for us, even today. Amen.